Listen, one of the things I love about the, seeing that particular little clip is when it pops up and says we're mad. Anybody out there feel mad about what's going on a little bit? Maybe just a tiny bit. Yeah, I would think so. I do too. It's just kind of crazy what's going on. And you know, we've been talking about end times. And so just for a quick recap, what's the number one thing that the Bible says will happen before the end is going to take place? What's the number one thing? Anybody know? Come on, I want an answer. What? Well, snatchings, but on the timeline, what's the first thing that's going to take place? Oh my gosh, we've already forgotten. All right, what happened in AD 70? Israel wiped out, right? AD 70, Israel was completely wiped out. The Bible said that would happen. Israel would be non-existent. And we can't quite get our head around that, because all of our lifetime, all of everybody in here, your lifetime, you have seen Israel as a nation, okay? AD 70, though, till 1948, it didn't exist. The Bible says when it takes place that Israel becomes a nation, that will be, and I'm going to read it for you in just a second, that will be the last generation. Are you with me? All right, you want to read it? Here it is, Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. The fig tree is a reference to Israel. We have talked about this before. I explained it. I went into depth about it a couple weeks ago. The fig tree is a reference to Israel. As soon as its twigs get tender and leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Now, we don't even quite understand that here. When I lived in Colorado, one of the things you could tell is when it was going to rain. How many of you have ever been in a place you can actually tell it's going to start raining? I mean, here, yeah, it gets all clouded up, but in Colorado, you can see the rain coming over the mountain, okay? You can see it coming towards you on the plains. Then you can feel it as it hits you and kind of wipes you out. We had several picnics, church picnics, that somebody would say, "Hey, pastor, we got to shut down. The rain's coming." And sure enough, everybody would be hauling stuff to the car, throwing it in the car, make sure the baby's okay, and it sweep right through. So he's saying here, listen, learn from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. What's near, right at the door? The Lord's going to come back. That's what's near and right at the door. That's what he's talking about. Truly, I tell you, this generation, what generation? The generation that sees Israel become a nation, this generation will not pass away. They won't all die until all these things have happened. What things have happened? Well, we saw that the Lord's going to come back. He's going to come back in two different phases. Phase number one, Gio was right, snatching. We're going to be out of here, God willing. We sure hope so, because if we're around for all what's going to happen, it's not going to be fun. But we have these things that are going to happen. And he says here, verse 36, but about the day or the hour, we don't know. Not even the angels know, nor the Son. So Jesus doesn't even know, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, this is what's going to happen. When you're looking at end times, he says it's going to happen quick. We don't know, but it's going to happen in times that are like the days of Noah. Anybody know what the days of Noah were like? You ready? You want to hear what the days of Noah were like? Well, he's going to tell us. Because he says, listen, the cultural things that are going to be going on in the last days, before I come back, in your culture and society, the ones that will be experiencing Israel becoming a nation and me coming back during this period of time, that generation won't pass. These things that are going to be going on are going to be just like what was happening when Noah was on the earth. Verse 38. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage up until that day. And we said, well, that just doesn't seem like there's anything really wrong with that, right? And there's not. It's okay to get married. Right, Phil? I heard you're going to get married. Yeah, we're all excited about that. I'm hearing from people all over the place. I guess your wife put on Facebook her beautiful ring. How could you afford that? Save for a long time. Okay, very good. So yeah, it's nothing wrong with that. You can get married. You can have children. No, children? Probably not. Okay. You can get married. You can have kids. You can drink. You can eat. Nothing wrong with that. So what is he talking about? What he's talking about here is people were focused on these things more than being focused on what Noah kept telling them. Noah kept preaching and preaching and preaching and saying, you guys, listen, God's not happy with all this mess that's going on in our day and our time. We need to repent, which means we're going away from God. We need to turn around and go back towards God. He said, if we don't, we have dire circumstances are going to come about in our life. It's going to be awful. That's why I'm building this ark. Because what's going to happen, guys, there's going to be rain. And they all scratched their head. What's rain? Because they didn't know what rain was. Did you know that? They didn't know what rain was. There was a heavy cloud over them that protected them from UV rays, too, by the way. But they had not seen rain ever. And so when he's talking about rain's going to come, they're like, what does that mean? Well, water's going to fall from the sky. Yeah, right. No, water's in the streams. Water is over here in the spring. And they said, no, there's going to be a flood. And everybody who doesn't turn to God is going to be wiped out. And you hear that and you go, oh, that's kind of weird. Well, yeah, sounds really weird. But at least now we know. The people have uncovered the layers that they understand that there was a worldwide flood. We get that now, okay? We're understanding that now. And it happened. These are historic documents. But what else was going on in the days of Noah? The days of Noah, there was rampant sexual promiscuity. There was rampant drunkenness. There was rampant pleasure seeking all over. That's what the day of Noah, when he says, in the last days, before the coming of the Son of Man, it will be like the days of Noah. Okay? They're not focused on God at all. And they knew nothing about what would happen until what? The flood came. It just came. And it took them all away. That is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Are you ready for this? Verse 40. Two men will be in the field, okay? Or two men will be, you know, driving down the 405. And it says here, one will be taken, the other left. Wow, just like that. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. Two women will be getting their coffee at the coffee grind, okay? One will be snatched up, and one will be left behind. Therefore, keep a watch. Be ready. That's one of the reasons I'm talking about these things, is so that you'll get ready. So, Israel becoming a nation, society is going to become very corrupt. And we're going to talk about all the ins and outs of all that. But also nature. Remember, we saw all kinds of things regarding to what's happening with nature. And guess what? In the last couple of months, we got some new mosquitoes. Have you heard about them? They're in Ventura. Ventura County, less than a month ago, actually, there's these potential Andes mosquitoes. And they've been found in the east and west of Ventura, Fillmore, Westlake Village, Thousand Oaks, and Simi Valley. And this is not good. I don't know why, because they didn't say much about it in the article I read, but we know for some reason they're dangerous, these things. So here was another thing that's going on top of all the many, many things that are going on around the world, which we spent 20 minutes talking about a few weeks ago. So what are the signs of society? Let's go over this. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 2 of Timothy, and we're going to look at some of the things that are going to be going on in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here is what Timothy says. Here's what Paul says. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. There will be terrible times in the last days. How many of you think we've had terrible times? Nothing ever like it in my lifetime. Nothing like it. We go through bad things, we see natural disasters, we see all these things go on. They've always gone on, but now it's relentless. It's continuous. It says, there will be terrible times in the last days. people will be three different things that they're going to be in the last day. We're about to look at it. Three different things they're going to be. Three things that society during the last days will absolutely love. You ready for that? People will be lovers of themselves. Anybody see that going on? Lovers of themselves. You know what that is? That's humanism. Humanism. It's all about me, myself, and I. Get what you can what you get, and sit on the rest. It's a mentality of the rest of the world should be focused on making sure I'm okay. Do you see that going on? Do you see any humanism going on around us in these days? I would think so. So people will be lovers of themselves, humanism. Lovers of money, that's materialism. Materialism is something that in the last days people will be so focused on what they have or what they don't have or what they're actually being able to accumulate. This will be the focus. That's called materialism. And then they will be boastful and proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Ever seen that? Ever been in a grocery store and a kid yells back at his mother? I've been in a grocery store and not just had heard a kid yell back at his mother, I've heard a child say a bad word to his mother. Are the children disobedient? Are they? Come on, this means yes. Is it rampant? Yeah, this means yes. I know more about it now than I've ever known about it because Lynn is a teacher, and now she's online teaching, right? And she has come to the understanding as she watches, she's having, you know, not. I can't say anything about what she does, but she's having other teachers tell her, talk to her about the fact that the parents can't get the children just to sit down, to do their stuff, to stay with it. It's unbelievable to me. And things are so backwards. My daughter was a teacher at a school a couple years ago. And the teacher that she co-taught with next door had a student that was hugely disrespectful. And the teacher said something derogatory to the student, and she shouldn't have said it, I agree. You know what they did to the teacher? They had a room in the office. They literally the next day put her in time out, people. You think that student now is on notice of, hey, I can probably get rid of this lady. The disrespect for parents, the disrespect for authority. And you thought it was bad 10 years ago, just look at what's going on now. Disobedient to their parents, people are ungrateful. Anybody find that? Especially about kids. You know, they're just ungrateful. It's like they've been given everything, but they don't have gratitude in their heart. Unholy. Without love, unforgiving. And here's one for the media. Here's one for the campaigns. You ready for this? They become slanderous. I think if I was to put one word on this last year when it comes to the media and to the presidential election, slanderous. That's a nasty word. Slanderous. Has our country become slanderous? This means yes. Slanderous. It's like, when is it going to stop? When is deprivation of character and deprivation of character and liable slander, when is that ever going to be enforced? There's a law on the books. You are not supposed to speak of someone else in a slanderous manner. You're just not supposed to do it. Now, if you say something that is true, that's okay. But if you don't, and you found out that this was not a true statement, That is against the law, and you could suffer consequences. Slanderous, but nobody's doing anything about the slander that's going on, and I'm not talking about anyone in particular. I'm talking about in general. Every media outlet, every time you hear anything about the political campaigns, every time you see Biden, every time you see Trump, every time you see their kids, every time you see anybody who has anything to do with this, it's slanderous. And it's just out of control. And it says, without self-control. They're brutal. They're not lovers of good. They're treacherous. They're rash. They're conceited. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power have nothing to do with them, is what the Bible says. Wow. Verse 6. These are the last days. This is what it's talking about. They are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over gullible, it says women, but gullible people. They gained access to your home? Are they trying to influence you in this country? Of course they are. I read one report, one guy said this week, he said, you know, I used to watch Walter Cronkite. I trusted them to tell me the way it was. Remember? Anybody remember that? And that's the way it is. And now, I'm sorry, but we have had them come into our homes to try and gain control over a culture and over a society. That's what's going on. This is what the scripture says will happen. These three things, humanism, materialism, hedonism, lead to what is called nihilism. You ever heard of nihilism? Let me give you the definition of nihilism. It's the rejection of all religious and moral practices in the belief that life is meaningless. How many of you know that's the agenda of the atheists? Life is meaningless. You're just a biological thing. Enjoy what you can about your life, then it's over. That's it. It's all meaningless. Cynicism, pessimism, denial, disbelief, non-belief, unbelief, skepticism, lack of conviction, absence of moral values, that's nihilism. Agnosticism, atheism, non-theism, maintaining that nothing in the world has any real existence. You know what historically that is? Just sharing my heart. Remember, don't shoot the messenger. Historically, what happened was in the 1900s, the Russian Revolutionary Party led the people to believe that there's basically no hope. They found nothing to approve of in the established social order. So they said, life becomes empty and vain. That's history. That's being repeated in front of us right now. People have emptiness in their life, and they have absolutely everything. You say, well, I don't have everything. You have vastly more than 90% of the rest of the world right now. If you have a roof over your head, if you have food in a refrigerator, you can turn on a tap and have fresh water, you have a car or two in the driveway, you are wealthy according to the rest of the world. And yet, we have so much depression. We have so much inward focus. We have so many people that are just absolutely in despair. And the Bible tells us that's what happens when your focus is humanism, when your focus is materialism, when your focus is hedonism, which is lovers of pleasure. That's what it says here. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the hedonism. We want what we want when we want it. We want to get drunk if we want to. We want to take drugs so we feel better. We want to have sex with whoever we want to have sex with. That's hedonism. And that leads to nihilism, which is hopelessness. Let me tell you who said it best. It's over in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. How many of you ever heard of Solomon? How many of you ever heard that Solomon was the wisest man ever to be on the planet, right? Remember he's the split the baby in two idea? Remember that? Okay, that was a very wise thing to say to these ladies that came in. One said it was their baby, the other said it was their baby. He said, okay, let's cut it in half. And the mother said, no, don't cut it in half. She can have it, right? Wise. Solomon was wise. And so what did he do? He, because he was so wise, people would come and ask questions and answer, he'd get answers, and they would bring him money. He was the most wealthy man, trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars, comparatively speaking, to today. And Solomon decided, I'm just going to kind of check this thing about life. I've got everything. I've been through everything. Here's what he said. It's meaningless. It's all meaningless. He says, what do people gain from all their labors and all their toils? He says, here's what happens. I labor and labor and labor, and then when I die, somebody else is going to get what I've been working on. It's meaningless, he said. So he decides, this is all meaningless, and he's had everything, he's just going to indulge in everything there is. He starts off with wisdom. He basically gets several PhDs. That's what it says in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. He learns everything he possibly can, and he says that he's just getting crammed with all this knowledge and understanding, and he read everything, he was involved in all these people that would teach him. It reminds me of when I first went to school, I had a guy say to me one time, he said, now Mark, you go to college so people won't look down on you. You get a master's degree so you don't look down on other people. And you get a doctorate. If you work on a doctorate, you get a doctorate, you realize nobody knows anything. Why? Because there's so much to learn. And this is what he is saying here. It's like, from much wisdom comes much sorrow. From much knowledge, more grief. All this has done has brought more grief. I know more about everything, and now I'm more stressed. So I said to myself, I'm going to test you with pleasure and find out what is good. I just want to have as much fun as I can. I want to laugh. So he's got all these people coming in to make him laugh, et cetera, Ignazia. He decides that now his physical pleasure is going to come in. So what does he do? He goes out and he has a harem. He has a big harem. He had 800 wives, but he still had a harem. Okay, you with me? Everybody with me? So he says here, I when indulged in all the pleasures that any man could want. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. Verse 10 of chapter 2. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all from my hands, he says here that he made mansions and he planted gardens. He did all this stuff. He had male servants and female servants, and he owned more herds and flocks, and he amassed silver and gold for himself and the treasure of kings and providence. He says, I had all these things. I didn't deny myself anything. And what I realized with everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Nothing. They say, well, that's depressing. But listen, he was the wisest person that ever lived. You know what he's going to tell you next? He's going to tell you what has meaning. Are you ready for what has meaning? Are you ready when you sit in the middle of this pandemic, when you sit in the middle of what's going on in this country with people without jobs, with businesses, etc.? You're sitting in the middle of all this and you're going, what really does matter? Maybe somebody who had everything, somebody who was the most humanistic, materialistic, and hedonistic person that's ever faced the planet. Nobody I know of has ever had 800 wives besides Solomon and concubines, etc. Nobody's had more of that than him. And he did all he could with it. What happened? What became his end result? Verse 23 of chapter 2. A person can do nothing better than just to eat and to drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. In other words, he says, an average, regular life that you live is where you're going to find the most peace. This too I see is from the hand of God. He says, listen, When you have what you need and you're enjoying your life, what you're doing, and you give glory to God for blessing you with these things, this is where you're going to find the contentment. Verse 25. For without him, without who? Without God. Who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth. And when it's all over, they give it to somebody else. And what he's talking about here is the fact that you can come to the, when you come to the end of yourself, just like I believe that America is going to come to the end of itself, they're going to realize that we've just been lovers of ourselves, humanism. We are going to realize that we've been lovers of money, materialism. We realize we're going to be lovers of pleasure, hedonism. That's what we've been doing. And it's time to start facing an almighty God and turn back to him. We're going away from God. We should turn and face God, go towards God. That's what repentance is. Because once you've experienced all that you can possibly experience, when you don't have God, the end result is despair. And that's one of the reasons our culture is where it is today. We're frustrated. We're angry. We're questioning everything. We're questioning everybody. We're questioning truth, and we're questioning justice and humanity in general. And we're living in the description that God gave us of what would occur in the last days before he will come back. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 says. It's where we are right now. And I hate to tell you, but it gets worse. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans, and this is where I gave you the disclaimer. Okay, I've already given you the disclaimer. This is not something I care really to talk about. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us the signs of the times in society, signs of the times with what would happen in the political culture of the world. It tells us the signs of the times and what people are going to be like, how they're going to act, how they're going to carry out their life. And this is Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16. And the reason I'm starting with verse 16, because this is what I want you to hear more than anything else. Because this is what made me say, okay, God, I'll go ahead and talk about this. And you say, well, why wouldn't you talk about something in the Bible? Because there isn't anything more controversial for this in anywhere else in the Bible than what I'm about to tell you, okay? So here's the verse that means so much to me and why I decided to go ahead. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Any of you ashamed of the gospel? I hope not. I hope not. But I'll tell you what, we act like we are. We do. We act like we're ashamed of God's word. For I am ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's the reason I'm proud of the gospel, because we can, with the gospel, keep people from dying and going to hell for all of eternity. And quite frankly, there isn't anything else to decide. You either choose a relationship with God and have eternity with him in heaven, it's a glorious thing, or you reject God and you're condemned to hell for all of eternity. And that doesn't sound like 2020 preaching, but I'm telling you, that's the reality. Okay? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And that is not blind faith. We've already said on many occasions, I hate that idea of blind faith. This is an educated faith. This is a knowledgeable faith. This is the faith that says, because of historical documents and because of what it says in the scriptures, I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and he'll do what he said he's going to do. Faith from the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith, and that's how we have to live. And that right now, before I get into the really nitty gritty of it all, I want to put this little hope disclaimer. Ready for it? There it is. The righteous will live by faith. Are you living by faith right now? Because that's all you can do. That's all you can do. I know God's who he is. I know that he's going to do what he said he'd do. I'm in the last days. I have a contentment in him. You don't have to have any more faith than just to believe in Jesus. Everything's going to be fine. I promise you that. If you have Jesus in your heart, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But let me tell you what's happened in our culture. This is what takes place when a culture turns away from God. When we say, basically, we don't want God in our statements. We don't want God in our coveted pieces that we all listen to. And we should stand with our hand over our heart and say very clearly, one nation under God. And when a nation fails to do that, watch what happens. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness, against all godlessness and wickedness. For people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. I'm going to have some fun and tell you about my puppy, who's not a puppy anymore. Carly. Oh, I love Carly. We raise Goldens, for those of you who don't know. We have over 25 years. We've had Goldens usually about every 2 years. Part of the reason we have Goldens is the money, I'll just say it. But part of the reason we have Goldens, I love having puppies. It's like being a grandpa, you know? You get to play with the puppies for 8 weeks, then you give them to somebody to raise and worry about going in your house and all that, and I love having the puppies. And we decided to keep one of them this year. And we didn't have a big choice of the matter, but I'll tell you what, God knows my heart, and he knows I love smart dogs. Carly is smarter than Lynn and I put together. She's unbelievable. And she's the sweetest thing. Lynn and I actually have discussions. How are we going to figure out how to help mold this and train this dog? She just is too smart. And I look at this dog, and she has already learned things that are just unbelievable to me. She's just barely 9 months. She has a line. It's an invisible line, but she knows she's not to come into the kitchen. She pauses right at that line. She knows there's another line in our bedroom. No dog comes into our bedroom. I don't want a dog in my bedroom because I actually am very allergic to them, and I definitely don't want them in the kitchen because they shed. Right? You with me? She's got that. She's already learned that the line on the sidewalk where the paving stones of my driveway are on the line, she's not to cross it. She's that brilliant already. Yesterday, I was playing with her with a Frisbee because this is something I have always wanted, a Frisbee dog. Anybody ever want a Frisbee dog? Oh, my word. I got a Frisbee dog. Whew. Right out of the air. I loved it. She's brilliant. She's sweet. She's so incredibly loving. And I look at that, and I think about Romans, and I see this, and it says right here, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Why is it plain to them? Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. People are without excuse because God has made everything around them. And when you look at the intricacies of everything in the universe, if you think for 1 second that that just came from some blob, I'm sorry, but you have gone to what this passage of Scripture talks about. Watch this. God, invisible qualities, eternal powers, what he has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what happens. You reject God, you can't even see that in nature he is so obvious, and in nature we can understand that we are without excuse. It points to God 100%. But the more you push away from God, the more your heart gets darkened. And what happens? Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, being the birds and the animals and the reptiles. And now what do we have in our culture and our society? We have people who are glorifying and lifting up animals and yet hurting and destroying livelihoods and people and relationships. It's unbelievable. Verse 24, therefore, here's what happens when you walk away from God. And again, this is not me. These are the words that were written 2,000 years ago. You ready? Therefore, God gave them over. When? When the last days come around, God's going to give them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual immorality for the degrading of their bodies with one another. How many of you know that it's like thousands and thousands of images are put on every second of naked girls in the United States of America? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and served and created things rather than the Creator who is forever. Because of this, because they went away in their passions, because they rejected God, that's what it's talking about, because they became godless in the way that they handled themselves, because nihilism started to take over in the culture and society where they didn't have any morals and they didn't have any understanding about God, because of this, verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Shameful lust. Even their women exchanged the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful, is the word in the Bible, acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And some people used to read that, and I've heard preachers talk about it, and they said, oh, that's AIDS. That's what happens when a man does. No, that's not what that is. I believe that the due penalty for people who pursue something that is unnatural, which is what it's saying here, in this whole context, God is talking about the natural things of life. And we all know that it is not natural for a woman to be with a woman in the kind of relationship that this is talking about. We know it is not natural for a man to be with a man in relationship with this is talking about. It's not. But hang on. Don't leave. Don't turn off the TV. I want to finish. Please. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, our culture and society is living this out vividly. It just is. Okay? Don't shoot the messenger. But also, hang on, because we're going to get to chapter 2. We're not there yet, but I want to get to chapter 2. If I had my phone, I forgot to bring it up. But this morning, I was scrolling through a few things, and up popped a video. The video had on it 7 and 8 year old boys who were encouraged by a group of people to dress up in drag. And they were dancing around suggestively in front of an audience of other drag queens. Folks, I don't think you can decide anything about your sexual orientation if you haven't been through puberty. Our culture, our society is right here. And God gave them over. When they become so godless, the absolute bottom rung of the degradation of any culture and society is what I just described for you right there. I'm sharing with you just truth. I want to say it in complete love, but don't check out yet. Chapter 2. Listen to this. Come on, Christians, listen to this. Don't miss this. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Mark, didn't you just pass judgment? Heck no. I have not passed judgment. I don't judge another person. This stuff is really close to home for me. Okay? I absolutely have people in my life that are exercising this lifestyle that I care deeply, deeply for. And I don't judge them. You know why? It's right here. And this is why you shouldn't. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. You don't judge them. You don't judge other people. You don't judge other people for anything they do. How in the world Christians got the idea that we're to, why in the world we got the reputation, I'm sorry, of being judgmental, I don't know. Because here it says in the Bible that if you are judgmental as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemning yourself, because when you pass judgment, you're passing judgment on yourself because you do the very same things that they do. Are you with me? Folks, here's the deal. This is talking about the lowest rung that happens in a culture and society when they've rejected God. That's what it's saying is the end result. But what God is also saying is this. When you ever point a finger, understand that to me, God says this. God says, sin is sin. I don't like any of it. I don't want to have anything to do with any of it. And don't you go around judging. That's my job. That's what God says. So that's why we love everybody unconditionally. That's why I'm not marching the streets against any person, organization, or otherwise. We will love unconditionally. We will not judge in this church. That's why people can come to this church, no matter what their sexual orientation, no matter who they are, because we are in love with Jesus and we unconditionally are loved by him. Therefore, we have to love unconditionally every person on the face of the planet. The only reason I read this to you is because this is what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days, and what has happened in the last 60 years in America with this particular subject plays right into exactly what God said would happen. I don't see anybody with rocks, tar, or feather. Can you receive God's word? That's all it is. It's God's word. Got a problem with it, take it up with him. I can't fix this. I can tell you, I'm not sure I understand why that's the end rung. I don't know. Seems like to me there's some really bad other things too. But I can tell you this. My heart goes out to every single person that is living in the midst of this culture and this society that wants so badly to seek after God and to turn away from things that they know. They know in their heart. Listen to what it says. Let's go on real quick. I know I'm way past time. I'm sorry, but that's okay. Here we go. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. It's based on the truth. God has a right to judge these things, not us. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? You can't point fingers, folks. That's what he's saying right here. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? In other words, he's saying, listen, I love every person on the planet, no matter what. And why would you hold that against me? God says, I have kindness and forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is what? This is where that famous verse comes in. His kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. And guess what? That's who we're supposed to be. Our kindness should lead people to the Lord. And when I say repentance, don't forget, repentance means you're going away from God, you go towards God. I don't talk about to people about their sin. I talk to people about the fact they need to have a relationship with God. Turn away from going away from God. Turn to God. He will help you come to the understanding of how he wants you to live your life. Can I at least get a that's right? That's what it is. It is what it is. Let's pray. Father, I pray for revival in our country. I pray that that would start with the churches, that would start with every pastor and every individual and every Christian who calls on your name, and that we would have revival in our heart. And God, that we would turn away from walking away from you in various areas of our life, especially those ones where we were judgmental towards anyone else in our culture and society. Lord, we know that you love us unconditionally. And that's not exclusive to Christians. You love every person on the planet unconditionally. And God, I know my heart. I know I'm the biggest sinner in this room because I know my heart. And I know everybody in this room knows that they're the biggest sinner they know intimately. So I just pray, God, that we would always keep in mind while we watch for your return, that each and every person that hasn't called upon your name for salvation is in for judgment. I know that's not what you want. I know that's what your word says you don't want. You want everyone to live with forgiveness from you and a relationship with you. So I pray that whoever hears this here or wherever, because of the internet capabilities, that you would, Lord, pierce through the darkness, touch their heart, let them to receive you as their Lord and Savior. And I pray it in Jesus' name.